Good to be here. Glad to see you this morning. Join in to worship together with you this morning. And we really are grateful that you sent your pastor to help us. And it was a great blessing to have him out there with us in Cambodia. And his trip was short, but it was very powerful. And we're looking forward to him coming back out again. And I'm going to give you a little update here on the ministry. I was actually looking for my pictures from Vietnam. Now, Pastor wasn't able to go into Vietnam this last time. But Pastor Thomas was able to go in, and for some reason, I couldn't find my Vietnam pictures. So, anyways, Cambodia. So we are, remember everybody, we're in Southeast Asia. You got Vietnam to the right, Thailand. We'll talk more about Thailand in a little while. Next picture, please. Just thank you so much for helping us and praying for us. This has actually started our 11th year out being out there in Cambodia, and it's hard to believe that that went by pretty quick. So little tiny Cambodia is our base. And we're believing God to use us in the future years to come. Cambodia just has like about 15 million people. Less than 2% are Christian people. So thank you for helping us to get there and share the gospel. Next picture. These are some of the children in our, what we call our 414 clubs. This is one of the ladies. The name of this village is really cool. The name of the village is called God's Village. Not Godzilla. God's Village. So this girl, she's like 20-something years old. She had this vision. She had this really encounter with God to tell her where she's going to start her next 414 club. 414 is children age 4 to 14 going after them. So these are some of the children that she's reaching. Next picture. This is Pastor Tom, who's actually helped disciple the girl I told you about, Lena. So there's Vicente all the way to the side. Pastor Mike got to meet him firsthand and meet Pastor Tom. Next picture,
amazing,
please.
Amazing stuff.
Great, guys. This is really a cool thing because at Christmas time, they use Christmas really as an evangelistic outreach. And this is this year. You know, when you go to other countries and other cultures, we got to be careful as missionaries not to push our culture on them. We have to. The gospel is powerful enough to reach people in their culture. So this is not the traditional American Christmas, okay? This is their culture. But they have the message of Christ being revealed through their song, their dance. These are young people, which is always excited to see the young people who are actually, these young people are actually the worship leaders in the church. So next picture. By the way, I posted that little video on Facebook. It's a little, about a 3-minute video, kind of past most of our American attention span. It's 3 minutes. So this is also, the three young men here are all part of the worship team. And they are representing the three wise men, of course, Kamaiwe. And so next one, this is their Christmas they did this year. Traditional Khmer dance that they use in the Buddhist ceremony as a blessing. So the Christians have taken within their culture, within the religious context of their people, and they've really redeemed what was once a blessing dance for the Buddha, for the Buddhist religion. And now they make it a blessing dance, the blessings receiving from Christ. Amen? Next picture. This is actually what we don't want to build, okay? So in other words, our main focus here is to build the church. So this little tiny hut costs like $100. And this is where we had the children's club at. So the next picture. This is one of the little boys. I've used this picture before because it really impacted my life when I met this boy in face-to-face and I asked him at one of the kids' clubs. I said, I had asked all the kids who believed in Jesus, and everybody's hand went up. So I asked them again, everybody's hand went up. So I thought, I walked up to this boy, and I asked him directly. I said, do you believe in Jesus? And his answer was, yes, he's in my heart. And he did that, crossing his hands by himself. So that kid always touches my heart. I always want to show that. Because that's ultimately what it's all about. Ministry is about transforming people's lives through the gospel. Next picture. This is really a neat thing, because really what we're there for is to build people. You know, if you build buildings, they're great. Buildings are there for people. And that little hut that was you saw earlier, that's not our focus. It's not our focus to build. There's actually a movement called church planning, and there's a whole big movement. Literally millions of dollars are going into it. And it sounds really good, and their goal is to plant a church in all these different locations that don't have churches. But really what it is, it's building a building. And so you'll have people build 100 buildings, and there's really very little Christians going along with it. And you, when you're in a poor culture, you're in a poor country, you can get people to come to your building. Just have a bag of rice and you'll get a bunch of people to come. So this is a young man who just finished Bible school. Koreans have a Bible school there that he finished. And his ministry, we just helped him. We got a blessing to buy this moto for him so he can go out and do his ministry. This moto is a used moto. You know, they call it a little moto. You guys might call it a scooter. And but really what happened was this was Vicette's, who's our leader. This was his moto, and he sold it so we can give it to this guy. And because in Cambodia, it's very difficult to get a hold of a used moto that actually works. People, you guys know anything about gears, changing gears? You change one, two, three, four, and then you're in fourth gear. You're supposed to go down to three when you slow down, three, two, one. These guys don't do it. They know how to go up to four. One, two, three, four. You're going 20 kilometers, like 10 miles an hour. You're in fourth gear. And then when you stop, it's like, now you stop, you're in fourth gear, and then you try to go. So I'm saying all that to say this is a good moto because Vicette is one of the few Cambodian people that know how to drive a moto. And so he was able to sell it to him. Thank God for the brother here that was able to give the money to help. Next picture, please. This is some of the grandkids that have adopted me as their grandfather. These three young men are all in the worship team. And just a little bit of help. This young guy in the white shirt, we're doing a big thing in his life. We're giving him $10 a month. You know what $10 a month does? It gets that kid through high school. Because his parents got a whole bunch of kids, and they have to, it's so-called government school. But the truth is the government school isn't free. So the kid goes to school half a day, and then the teacher tells the young person, come back in the other half of the day, and we'll teach you the rest, but you have to pay the teacher. Why? Because teachers are paid $50 a month. And a family in this small town needs at least $300 a month. So the teacher supplements their income by charging the students in the second half of the day money. So he would have to quit high school in his junior year of high school and stop going to high school because his parents couldn't afford it. But $10 a month. Thank you, Jesus. Next one, please. There's Vicette. He's out playing farmer boy. So Pastor knows Vicette. Got to meet him and get to know him, how much we love him.
That's why I never seen him.
You never saw him in the farm field, yeah. No. He's actually farm boy. And so he went out to harvest. They just had the harvest in Cambodia. They just harvest their winter rice.
Yeah, because I saw the fall rice.
Yeah. Yeah. Next one. So here is a young man that we brought with us today, a friend of ours. We love this guy. He came out and blessed us, Eric. You guys, I hope you get a chance to say hi to him today. Eric, stand and say hi to everybody. Just wave at him so they all know who you are. Okay. Eric came out and blessed us big time. He finished Bible school here in Chicago area, fire school. And then he did an internship with us, and we went up and worked with local pastors. And, you know, I was praying for God to send somebody to Cambodia to help me. And I had different people in my mind. I'm praying for them. And, well, the Lord spoke to Eric to go to Thailand. So I was disappointed he didn't speak to him to go to Cambodia, but I said, okay, Jesus, you got him close. You got him close. He'll be our neighbor. So we're excited about seeing him go out to Thailand, hopefully in the next month or so. Next picture. Anybody remember this guy, Freddie? Yeah. Well, Freddie said to say hi to all you guys. I just messaged him this morning, and this is his fiancée, Nancy. She's from Holland. Freddie went into Holland to do Bible school and help with a Vietnamese church. Norway, thank you, sorry, Norway. And so he wanted to say hi to everybody, he said to greet everybody. And so the Lord is really helping him. He's finishing his bachelor degree program in the Bible school. He'll be doing a master's degree. Getting married July 25th. Anybody want to come to Norway? Can we get a discount for the group? Okay. It's supposed to be really nice over there, about 75, 80. July 25th, he's getting married. I think it's a 24-hour sun. You know, Norway's like way up there by, you get to meet with Santa Claus or something. Find out if he's real, all right? You go up there real close. So, but Freddie said to say hi. We got to meet his fiance. It's at our house. It was really great. She's tall right away. Freddie's cheating. She lowered down so she don't be too tall. She's tall over. She's cute. Next one. And this is my girlfriend. You guys recognize my girlfriend? So this was like 9 years in Cambodia, and I found it. Jeannie said, don't show that picture. I want you guys to know that when she came out of the dressing room and they put this brown wig on her, and I am like, where's my wife? And I asked the girl. I started hitting on her. Hey, Toots. She's really cute. It's funny because they did this thing in Cambodia, our friend Pastor Navi finally got us to dress up like Khmer's. So I just wanted to show you that. Is there one more picture? I think that's it. Okay, Song of Solomon, there you go. So thanks a lot. There's a few of these little newsletters that we gave you guys. I guess you guys got one posted up there. And really, the work in Cambodia, Pastor came out and helped us. I'm going back in a few weeks. And we went in with Pastor Thomas into Vietnam. And Vietnam is different in a sense because it's under more persecution. So I'm going to give you a short testimony. In the place that we went, it was a border town of Cambodia and Vietnam. And this border town, they have three churches. They have two Lutheran churches that are spirit-filled, on fire for God, totally crazy, powerful presence of God. And then they have a CMA church. Long story short, a group of young people got saved. And they were looking for a church. Of course, this is a fairly good-sized city. And they couldn't find a church. The Lord led them to this Lutheran pastor. They met him. He started discipling them, and they got hungry for the Word of God. They kept saying to the pastor, "Pastor, Sunday's not enough." Can anybody say that? Sunday's not enough? Say it together. Sunday's not enough. So they said, "Pastor, teach us the Word." Okay, show up Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. Then they did a Monday night Bible study. Then it was a Tuesday night Bible study. These guys all came to that area, leaving the central part of Vietnam, which is a lot of persecution. They came to the area because it was a factory job. Well, one day, I forgot how long after they were saved, with less than a year they were saved, these guys all came to Pastor. "Pastor, we're going to quit our jobs because you have to start a Bible school and teach us the Word of God." So that's how we ended up in a Bible school that was filled with 20, 25 young people that are on fire for God. Less than a year they've been saved. And when we told them, when Pastor Thomas or myself said Ezekiel or Ecclesiastes, some Bible verse, they opened it up. They could find it. They knew their Bible. And the pastor's already done a great job of discipling them. They memorized scripture. It was powerful. And a powerful move of God was there. We had about 10 pastors that came, but mostly it was the Bible school students. And we came in there. We were in this town that my brother Rick served in Vietnam War. So he told me stories about the Vietnam War, which is pretty gruesome stuff. And it turns out we came into Vietnam as tourists. Well, we stayed at one hotel, we changed to the next hotel, every time you're in Vietnam and you're at a hotel, they take your passport and then they register you with the police because the police want to know where you're at all the time. "And why did you come here?" "Oh, tourists, okay." Well, they're actually watching us. We didn't know that. We were there for 2 days already. We never went on a tour anywhere. So the Vietnamese Christians were telling us to go on a tour. So finally, we realized we need to go on a tour because the police are watching us. So we went on a tour. We ended up going to this place, which actually was where the Viet Cong came from North Vietnam into Cambodia, dug tunnels, went underground, and came into Vietnam, South Vietnam. And when this is the size. I don't know if anybody can do that. I don't think anybody's here. But that's about the size of a piece of wood, maybe a little bigger. And it was on the ground, and the guy would crawl in the tunnel and pick the piece of wood up that was covered with leaves, come up, and then he would shoot American soldiers. And then go back in the tunnel, cover it back up. They didn't know where they came from. So they were doing that. They had miles and miles of tunnels, and they were showing us as a museum. That was the tour. And I was like, I heard the stories. I didn't want to go there because it was kind of gross stuff that I saw. But we did the tour because we had to do a tour. But it was interesting how the enemy had plotted and planned to come into, from the north, come into South Vietnam, and nobody even knew they were there. It's like, man, the enemy went underground, came in, did like a guerrilla warfare, came in, shot a bunch of people, went back underground. They had no idea where this guy came from because they didn't know that until years later that that's what was happening. So I was like, but there's a lot of parallels of that in the scripture, isn't there? Man, you could preach a sermon on that, Pastor. Right, Pastor Jim? Hey, you guys got Bibles this morning? You guys probably all got phones now. Our daughter bought Jeannie one of these smartphones. So now Jeannie's got she's not playing a game on the phone. She's got a, you guys watch her now, okay? I remember Pastor Mike and Pastor Jay when these people started doing that at first a few years ago. You're kind of up there preaching and you see these people, "What are you playing with a phone for?" Here they got Bibles on there, huh? Ain't that cool? You guys got book of Philippians, chapter 3. Praise God. I'll see what time it is, and I'll decide what time I want to stop.
Yeah, there you go.
Years ago, I went to a church, and they told me that the church ends at a certain time, and they gave me the pulpit at 5 minutes before it ended. And I said, okay, you guys want me to end it? So we'll see where we're going with this. Father, we just thank you for your word that is powerful, is a two-edged sword. We ask only the one that really is the teacher of the word, the Holy Spirit, to penetrate our hearts, to do something miraculous in us. Because we do need an encounter with the living God. Will you come, Holy Spirit, and lead and guide us into all truth? Will you remind us of the things that Jesus taught us, the things we already know? May they go deep into our souls, and may healing and restoration, encouragement take place through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Who can read Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 out loud? Verse 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 3.
Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, today I'm going to talk about the confidence in my call compels me towards my calling in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is writing to the church, and he's telling them, as you remember, to rejoice always. And he says, it's not even a problem for me. Go ahead and rejoice, even though he was going through difficult times. And I've seen this happen many times in people's lives that live in third world countries that are under persecution. I've talked to different people who have given me testimonies. No matter whatever trial I think I've gone through, when I compare notes with them, I'm like, wow, God, thank you. I'm so grateful. And then when I read stories about Paul and I read stories about his life, I'm wondering, God, how did this man ever make it through? Because he had a lot of obstacles in his life. And one of the things that he says, and this just puzzles me because Paul says here, forgetting what lies behind and aiming or straining towards what lies ahead. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time forgetting. Have you guys ever had a bad experience? You want to forget it? You're like, you know, people say, hey, I forgive you, but I don't forget. I forgive you, but I haven't forgotten. And then people say stuff like, well, you know, God, I forgive you, but I can't forget. Or God is the one that only has the ability to erase that. So I'm thinking like Paul, all the different things he went through, and I'm thinking about my own life. I'm just like, wow, how do you forget what lies behind? Because it's important, because if I don't forget what lies behind, in the sense that it keeps me there, whether it's good or bad, I may not be able to go forward. You could have a fantastic experience with God 3 months ago, and you, I don't want to forget that. But then you live in that, what happened 3 months ago or 6 years ago, or you go down the great revival down in Pensacola. Man, I walked into a river down in that place in Florida. It was powerful encounters with God. And I don't want to forget that. And I'm glad I didn't forget that, because I got something to compare to. But there are things I can't live there, because that's the past. If I live in that experience, this happens sometimes. People go to Bible schools, or they have a season of revival, and they try to live in that, and they don't go forward. I know some friends that were part of that school down in Florida, and they're not serving God today. Because when they came back to their local church and they compared notes, well, wow, over here it was really powerful, over here was all this. And even the pastor, Kilpatrick, said he had to leave that church so that church can go back to becoming a local church, because something had to change. Because people don't forget. And there's good things about that, but there's also bad things about that. So forgetting does not mean I'm erasing what was behind me. Forgetting doesn't mean I have to erase what was behind me. Now, I grew up in kind of a messed up situation, like some people in this room did. And sometimes in my mind, I remember the negative things that happened, but I don't live in them. And so in other words, I'm not erasing those things, because ultimately all the things that happened in my life, good or bad, were a part of who I am today. So I remember as a kid, you know, not knowing my father was an alcoholic, because our mom always said, Dad was sick. The excuse was why Dad passed out, why Dad was laying down, why he was not doing it was because he's sick. She covered up for him for many, many years. So one day, I don't know if you guys know the city of Chicago, but they have an area called Uptown Chicago. So I'm over there by Wilson Avenue and Broadway. It's a very big intersection. Trains going across there. So we were walking across this big intersection. I walk with my dad. I'm a little kid, 5, 6, something like that. And we went to the grocery store, and we were buying some food or something like that. And as I was walking back across the street, my father fell right in the middle of the street. Just fell right down. So I'm looking around like, wow, my dad needs help. And these people are walking right by. And I remembered literally in my mind, I can still see it today. I remember it. Because I'm thinking, why don't these people help my dad? Those people knew he was drunk. I didn't know it. Those people knew he was drunk. And they weren't going to help him because he was drunk. But I'm the kid with the guy in the middle of the street with a bag of groceries that busted. But people are all walking by me. You see? Why do I remember that? Because I'm like, why don't you help? So, I'd like to erase that. But that's who I am today. I also remember one time in my life, as a kid, one time in my life, my dad walking into my room when I was sick. I'm laying in my bed, I had a high fever. And he reached into my room, put his hand on me, and gave me a kiss. And he said he loved me. I remember that. So, do I want to forget that? That's a part of who I am today. I go around to our kids. We have 4 kids. I'm always saying, I love you, 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 I love you. Dad, you're crazy. The other day, I went to kiss my son, you know. And he's like, the youngest one is like, that's who I am. That's a part of who I am. So Paul is a real person. And the experiences in his life were real, and it made him who he is. He's not saying erase all these things. I was a Jew. He talks about the things as his Jewish upbringing. He had a fairly good family, and he moved himself up in his religion as a leader. But he eventually says in the scripture that he counts all of that for naught. So he said, well, forget it, but it doesn't mean you erase it. Did Paul forget that he was a part of stoning Stephen? How do you live with that? You're a Christian now. Now you're a Christian. But in your last life, you were part of actually harming somebody? You did harm. You did it. Paul was there. And then not only did he help that Stephen died, but he actually went out and became more zealous for his religious idea, his wrong interpretation of Scripture, to go out and get others. And how many were harmed by Paul? Leaving behind. Forgetting what lies behind. Boy, there's some stuff back there, Paul. Don't be looking that way. Paul probably wouldn't be welcome to too many churches today. But forgetting what lies behind doesn't mean you erase it. Sometimes people have some really bad things happen to them. What do? Keep living in a fantasy and hoping it's going to go away? How do you take that and strain towards moving ahead and letting God take you where you're at and moving you where he wants you to be? How did God get a hold of a guy like Paul and transform his life? It was a great encounter. A transformational encounter that he has with Jesus himself, because only Jesus coming into our lives and shaking our lives can actually get us to the place where we see where we were was the wrong place, and where we need to be is with him. So Phalo can't be erased. I look in the book of Acts. You guys look into the chapter 6, chapter 26, Paul talks about the manner of his life from his youth. He talks about all the godly behavior he had when he was a young man. That's all part of who Paul was. He was a very moral man. But some of us grew up very immoral. We had an immoral youth. We don't live in that, Paul even tells people, these are things we used to do. There's scriptures about that. We move on from that because that was what I used to do. I don't do those things anymore, but that's a part of what my life was. I can't erase it. What about that guy that was demon-possessed? I mean, Jesus came to him. Remember, he was naked. And the whole town, what did the town do to him? They chained him up. I mean, then Jesus comes to this guy. He's naked, and his town has rejected him, locked him up, and stuck him outside. And Jesus comes, and he's set free. He's free. What happens? What did the guy want to do? Who remembers? What did the guy want to do? What did the man want to do when he got into his right mind? Anybody remember? I'm going with you, Jesus. I'm getting out of here. That's my past, man. That's nasty. I'm embarrassed. I was going to run naked all day. I'm going to go back to my mama now, my dad, my uncle, my cousin. They're going to remind me of what I did. Anybody got relatives like that? What did you do? Well, when you were a little kid, you used to do this, you used to do that. So this man tells Jesus, let me go with you. Jesus tells him, well, no, you stay. You stay and you tell him. See, that's hard, man. It's easy to run out to Cambodia. Come on, let's all go to Cambodia. You get out to, nobody knows you in Cambodia. You start new. I could be a nut. They wouldn't know it. I mean, you guys might know it, but they wouldn't know it. Take a little while to know it. And sad to say, that's people in mission. Some people do that. They leave something over here that's really messed up, and they got an idea, if I just run away from this and I get over here, everything will be good. It's not going to be good because you're going to show up. And you're the problem. See, that's the problem, is you're the problem. I wish I was your problem and you were my problem because, like, I'm gone. You're gone. It's over. It's finished. But here's the problem. You land in Cambodia. You're landing in Cambodia. And you can't leave who you are behind. And stuff comes out when you get on the mission field. Stuff comes out in real life, doesn't it? You go to work, you get in the car. Anybody have problems getting in the car driving? You have a different personality when you get in the car? You guys are like really holy, sweet, loving, patient, kind, gentle. Get in that car. I'm pretty patient when I drive because, man, you got to be really patient in Cambodia. The other day, some guy honked a horn at me, and I was like, man, I couldn't believe this stuff that came out. I was like really mad at this guy. I was like, good thing I didn't have a gun, Jay. Because I had some really bad thoughts going through my mind. I mean, there was all temptation. I was like, well, don't get into it. And usually I'm very calm when it comes to cars. I got other people in my family, when I married. She's a total different person in the car. Sweet, patient, kind. You just never believe that woman gets in the car. And she tells these people how to drive. Because they don't know how to drive. And that's in America, not even in Cambodia. Eric knows all about Cambodian driving, you know. 15 motos coming at you from all different directions. When you're in a left lane, when you turn left, three people are left of you. Right, Pastor? It's amazing. So here, the failures of my life cannot be erased in this life. But this isn't like I'm going to embrace them and say they're my friend. I'm going to acknowledge them. And the failures of other people in my life, I have to acknowledge that. Man, Dad, you messed up big time. So how does that help me to become a better father? Because I didn't know how to be a father. I didn't know how to be a husband. My solution when I got in an argument with my wife was to get angry at her and go to the local bar. That's what was my model. You have an argument with your wife, you get angry, you slam the door, go out and get a drink. Because avoiding the problem is a solution for many people. People do that all the time in marriages. It's better they have a good fight than to sit there silently. Uh-oh, that's bad advice, huh? Because avoiding isn't going to help. Because, see, Paul didn't avoid things. It wasn't like he was, like, stuck in his past. Paul was saying, this is a part of my life. Here's this good childhood, this good youth. I was raised in the things of God. But, man, I messed up. I did the wrong thing. I theologically was wrong. I thought I knew about the Messiah. I had it all packaged down. I had the way of God all figured out in the nice box, and he blew it all away. Phew. Failed big time. Because a man who was wanting to serve God and wanting to do the right things for God, how does he become a persecutor of the very God that he said he wants to serve? Failed big time. See, really, ultimately, only Jesus has the power to take a life. Take our life, take my life, take your life. And there's mess in that life. And the only one that can heal it, transform it, redeem it. So here's the thing. You have a past, but your past doesn't determine your future. You, by the Holy Spirit, will determine that if you press on. See, why do some people start off and they don't press on? Things get difficult. Whatever problems we have in this life here in America, I'm going to guarantee you those same problems are with me in Cambodia. But it's actually increased because it's a different culture, different language, different customs, separation from family. So running away doesn't resolve what God's trying to do with you. You have to resolve. You have to make a decision. You have to be confident that God, who's at work in you, will finish that work. So how does that happen? We fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's not always easy. That's a nice scripture to quote. Fix your eyes on Jesus in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, right? And what is the rest of the scripture? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Author and finisher. So he's going to walk us through this thing, but we got to realize as he's walking us through this thing, we're going to fall into holes. We're going to get knocked off the cliff. And that's just by our buddies next to us. That stuff happens. You read Paul's life, his testimonies, where he had people, he said he had struggles within, and he had struggles without. He had inward struggles, but he had struggles within the body of Christ. He had struggles with the non-believer, but he had struggles among the believers. That's real ministry, isn't it? So what are some of the things that I need to press on? What are some of the things that Paul did to accomplish his goal, that he writes at the end of his life that he's finished his race? Well, Paul had to overcome his customs and his culture as a Jewish man. He had to overcome counterfeit teaching that he embraced. It's kind of hard to admit this nowadays, isn't it? A lot of people have actually embraced Buddhism in American pulpits. And it's kind of hard to talk with them about it. And if you don't really search through the Word of God, you might end up like others who are embracing counterfeit teachings. So Paul had to overcome the customs and his culture. You and I have to overcome them. He had to overcome counterfeit teachings. He had to overcome a confidence in the flesh. I mean, Paul tells people, take no confidence in the flesh. Well, you think he got there overnight? He didn't write that when he first got saved. What was given to Paul so that Paul would take no confidence in his flesh? What was given to him by God? Thorn in the flesh. No, it's not your wife. I know you think it's your wife, but it's not her. You could be the thorn to her. Your children could be a thorn. You could be a thorn to your parents. So Paul is like, hey, God, get rid of this thing, man. I'm walking in the power. I'm walking in the anointing. I got a call of God on my life. And Paul talks about that call because that call was what gave him the confidence to do what? To complete the work of Christ in him. So what does he got? I mean, there's no confidence in the flesh. I don't know about you, man, but I'm still working on that flesh thing. Sometimes I rely too much on the flesh. When I say flesh, it's talking about the natural mind. It's talking about the physical body, yes. It's talking about the soul issue. This is one of the biggest problems, is the soul, where we have our emotions locked up, and our emotions are over here, and our emotions are in the past, and emotions keep trying to draw us back, because we had this little encounter that felt good, and maybe the drug thing, the sex thing, the lie thing, whatever, and like, oh, that's nice and comfortable over here, and we go back there. The spirit, when you get saved, man, ooh, instantly, brand new spirit, born again, born of heaven, name written down in the last book of life. When you believed, Jesus Christ, he's the only one that paid for your sin. You don't have any ability, any righteousness in yourself except for Christ. Instantly born again. But now you got to renew the mind. And you got to heal the soul. Who can do that? Only the Holy Spirit. Because see, the Holy Spirit knows your secret and the Holy Spirit knows my secret. You may open up and share something, but ultimately the Holy Spirit knows the secret of the secrets. So Paul had to deal with that. He had to come to the place where there's no confidence in his flesh. Paul had these conflicts within and without. So I think you and I are kind of in the same boat, at least I am. I have to work through my customs and my culture. I think I realized that more and more when I went to live in another culture. When I went overseas a few times, seeing the differences in culture, seeing the differences, but yet the Word of God can penetrate culture. So we don't want to love our customs or our culture above loving Christ. You and I have to come to the place and where we take our customs and our culture and we lay them at the feet of Jesus. And we don't worship them. And we have to protect ourselves, because how am I going to press in? How am I going to move from glory to glory? How am I going to say, this is my past, I remember these things, but they're not going to keep me there. I've got to press in. Well, I've got to be careful of counterfeit teaching. I've got to not put confidence in my flesh. I've got to deal with the conflicts within me, and I've got to deal with the conflicts that are without me. Because, see, ultimately, the confidence we have in Christ, that confidence is really faith. And we know the Scripture says there's no way that you or I can please God. We're not living by the law. We're not living under the law. We're living by the grace of God. We're living by faith, and that faith alone pleases Him. And if it's genuine faith, it will do what it did to Paul. Genuine faith changed the man who had all this baggage and had all these things from his past that locked him up, and he could have stayed in religion. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said he was far surpassing all his contemporaries. Everyone his age, he had surpassed them. And if he just stayed there as a Pharisee, he would have completed his life probably as the highest honor in his own culture and religion. But he didn't stay there. He had a conflict. He met the living Christ. And when he met the living Christ shattered and broke and destroyed all these ideas. And step by step, outside of that initial encounter, Christ changes Paul. Well, you see a man who, you remember on one of his missionary journeys, you remember the young guy named John Mark? What happened to John Mark, the young guy, when he's with Paul, the great veteran missionary? Who remembers what happened to him? Chickened out. Paul sent him home. Because he was a hindrance. He was a problem. Paul was like, you know, I got to accomplish this. I've got to work and I've got to do. Remember, Paul said he worked harder than any other. Well, that's pretty boastful, isn't it? Imagine you go up to a missions conference and I stand up in front of 10,000 missionaries. Mm-hmm. I work harder than all you lazy bums. You did nothing. Mike, tell them the story. Pastor Mike, come up here. Tell them how great I am. Paul said, I did more than you. I did more for the kingdom of God than you did. But see, he learned something. Not I, but he was in me. See, that's right there. That's the way we press on. Because he who is in us is greater than he is in this world. So at the end, when Paul comes to the end, he's writing one of his final letters, and he's saying, I've completed my race, and I finished. I've accomplished it. Wow. How do you do that? How do you do it? How do you finish? It's easy to start. How do you finish this thing? How do you finish it? Oh, you think, oh, I'll finish when I'm 70, when I'm 80. Have you read any young people dying lately? Car accidents, tragedy, sickness, disease. Don't presume you know when your end will come. So you have to make a conscious decision that you're going to press in And you have to make an intellectual decision, an emotional decision of your will that you're pressing in and you're going to finish this thing. And you've got to count all of it, as Paul said, as dung. All of it, my degrees, my experience, my failures, my successes. It's no good. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's garbage. Garbage. Wow. Boy. Think something. Boy, I'd like to be like Paul. I'd like to be a real apostle. Yeah? Want the power? Want the power of the resurrection? What did Paul say about that power of the resurrection? How do you get that power, the resurrection power? How do you get it? Thorn in the flesh. Thorn in the flesh. Trials, tribulation, rejection, humiliation. Well, I don't want that. I want the happy preacher. He comes on 11. You won't finish if you go with a happy preacher. I'm telling you right now. You will not finish. Because you're going to have a different Jesus than the Jesus that Paul had. And Paul finished. See, because of that confidence and that call, Paul said, wait. Man, from the time of his salvation, he receives a call. From that call, he goes out with confidence, and God works in him and chisels at him and works in him through things around him and things in him. And he transforms Paul, and Paul becomes this man that years later writes, "Bring John Mark to me. He's profitable. I need that young man." Do you understand? I rejected that young man. He was a hindrance. He was a problem. He caused me ache and pain. What if Paul erased all of that? What if you got saved and everything you did wrong was erased? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But you wouldn't be who you are. See, he can go to John Ball. He can write the letter. "Please, Timothy, bring him. Bring my parchments. I need this guy. I need the word." Is a benefit. Because what happened? What happened to Paul? You think John Mark matured? Yes, sure he did, but Paul changed. See, I've got to change. I've got to become more like Jesus, kinder, gentler. There's a lot of still, man. Boy, Jesus has still got a lot of work in me. It's like, that's why I got thorns in my flesh sometimes. This last time when Pastor came out, my thorns in the flesh were my own Cambodian pastors. Before we even landed on the ground, I had all kinds of trials and tribulation. It wasn't the immediate group that I worked with. It was an extended group. A lot of conflicts. And I had nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble to go into Vietnam. Unbelievable trouble. If I would have just gone by my feelings, I would have said, "I'm not going to Vietnam." I didn't have any money. I had headaches. I had problems. I'm not going. I got 3 days before I left to Vietnam. I needed $1,000. I didn't even have a dollar. Guy comes, shares with me right there in Cambodia. "Hey, I'm going to give you $500. You can use it the way you want." Wow, thank you. Praise God. I said, "I will use it for Vietnam." "That's great." I said, "Because people promised us some money and they didn't give it." And I was kind of looking to people. You do that sometimes. You know, people make promises. You look. "You promise? Okay, I'm..." You know, you got this crazy idea. You actually believe them. So they didn't. It didn't happen what they said was going to happen. And I was like stressed out. I'm like, "Dr. Thomas has come with me. And like, he is going to go. We're going to go do this seminar. We're going to teach these people. And it's great. I want to go back to Vietnam." And God provided the $500. I'm happy. Within 2 minutes of share with the brother that our need was $1,000. He says, "Look, I'm going to up that right there. I'm going to send your ministry $1,000. And, you know, when I got across the border, Brother Joseph, our Vietnamese brother, right in front of Dr. Thomas, I gave $1,000. I said, "Brother, this is the money. This is the offering. This is holy. You understand? It's holy. This was no machine made this. Faith made that. Faith and fear. You understand? Fear. Oh, what am I going the wrong way? Did I have the right? Why did I even say I'm going to Vietnam? Why did you open your mouth?" Because you have to open your mouth to speak faith. Yeah. You cannot be silent and say you're walking in faith. You believe in your heart, but your tongue has to confess. There's 1,000 silent Christians sitting there waiting for something to happen, but they won't speak the word of God. I spoke it. And God made it. I didn't speak it into existence. He made it into existence. I spoke what he put in my heart. So I had this thorn in my flesh, this uncomfortable feeling in my flesh, this anxiety in my emotions, this wrestling in my mind, thorn in the flesh. Did I go the right way? Supposed to do this? Now I got Dr. Thomas coming, oh no, and I got nothing going over there. And Dr. Thomas had problems with his passport. He had to resolve that. Things had to be resolved in the last minute. We're on the bus. We're half an hour away from the border of Vietnam. And the man on the bus says, your visa is no good. To me. What do you mean my visa is no good? I already got it. I paid for it. Wrong date. The man put the wrong date. You're not scheduled to come into Vietnam until 2 more weeks. They won't honor it. Oh, it's no problem. I'll get a visa at the entry. Oh, they don't give entry visas. Oh, boy. I called Brother Joseph in Vietnam. Brother, I'm going to give Dr. Thomas $1,000. They're kicking me out. I can't get in. He spoke in faith. You're coming. You're coming. You're coming. Got to the border. $20 and a lot of prayer. You laugh at that. You think you're just going to put 20 bucks in front and get in? It wasn't the 20 bucks. God wanted me in Vietnam. We got in there and there was a powerful anointing all the time that Dr. Thomas and I was there. Powerful anointing. Hungry. Hungry people for God's word. So what are we talking about as I conclude? We'll talk about a confidence in my call. That confidence compels me towards my calling in Christ Jesus. You know, the Word of God says he called us to be holy. Can't do that. I tried that. I can't do that. I can't do that. Can't do it. Word of God says, be ye perfect as I'm perfect. Oh, I'm not doing that. Talk to my wife. I ain't doing that. Talk to my 4 kids, my 8 grandchildren. Talk to Vissette. You know, when I first came to Cambodia, I had to learn a lot of things of culture. Very impatient, very frustrated. Vissette's a very sweet, tender guy. I raised my voice a few times at him. No sensitivity, you know, just do this. You know, and God used him to help me so that God can use him to shape me more into the loving kindness of Christ. So I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your help with us in the ministry in Cambodia, Vietnam. And believe God is, letting this be a part of Eric's life. And we love him and we appreciate the Lord opening the door for him to go to Thailand, a young man. And I think Cambodia had their first Puerto Rican meal when Eric came. He cooked us authentic Puerto Rican food. It was great. So Thailand, look out. Here you come. So we appreciate Eric, and I just hope you get to greet him, and hopefully he'll have a chance to come by and fellowship with you another time. He's planning to go. You pray for him that he can get out of this country and get into Thailand, because that's where God sent him. And then you pray also God will send me a young man. You know, Freddie ran away and got married. You know, Freddie loved Cambodia. And when he was with us in Cambodia, he fasted and prayed, and God put on his heart Vietnam. So I have this young man that in my mind, he will walk with me and help me, because I need help. And I need a strong man in faith, a strong man in the Word. And ends up, God gets Freddie involved with Vietnam ministry. Up in Norway, he's working with the Vietnamese church. And then God sends me Eric. And then Eric ends up going to, I'm like, okay, Lord, you got one over here in Vietnam. I said, and I got another young man in Thailand. I said, Lord, the next young man you're sending me, is he going to go over there to Laos? So you pray for me that God will send one young man. Be specific now. Say, Lord, send somebody filled with the Holy Ghost and power, servant of God, to Cambodia to work with Keith. Because he needs help. Keith really needs a lot of help. Father, thank you for your word. We just trust it will never return void. You do the things that you need to do in me and my brothers and sisters. Be glorified, Father, in Christ's name. Bless them in this congregation and this fellowship for your glory. Amen.
Let me have our ushers come up. I feel very grafted to this guy. But if I come to Cambodia and help at times, don't worry, I won't marry a Norwegian woman. I don't even know any Norwegian.